God's grace, His peace, and His joy will be with you today through Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. Amen. Amen. Well, today I'd like to talk with you for a few moments about worship. Worship of the one and only true King and the joy and the power of it. Are you a worshiper of God? The one true God, the King above? Do you have joy when you worship God? Do you have power when you worship God? Do you run to your worship? Do you worship God and want to be there in His presence and worship Him all the time and sing glories to His name? Or do you kind of worship Him more occasionally? Do you kind of picture it as something you do maybe in the morning just as a little side thing, or maybe once a week on Sunday morning, I'm going to go and just worship the Lord, and that's my little section to worship the Lord, but not running to it all the time? Is it exciting to you, or is it boring? Is it powerful, or is it weak? Let's take a look at worship today and see what God says to us, that we understand it better, rightly, and greatly be encouraged in it. Well, first of all, what's worship? Worship is when you highly exalt someone or something, that you lift it up as super high in your heart. Because if you want to picture your heart internally, if you will, as having a throne on it, can you do that? The inside of your heart and inside of your soul, there is a throne. Who is seated upon that throne? This is the one who you worship. The one that you run to, that you pursue in life, that you're willing to give your even your body and your blood and your into death for, that you want to give this one all the credit, all the glory, to love this one above all else. Who is seated on the throne of your heart? That is the one you worship. So who is it that we should worship? Let's take a look here in the Bible. You know it, but let's take a look. 1 Chronicles, similar name, chapter 16, verse 25 says, "For great is Jehovah, and greatly to be praised. He's to be held in awe above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but Jehovah made the heavens." So who should we worship, Greg? God, the Creator, the one who made the heavens and the earth. That's the one we should worship. Look over here at Psalm 95. Verse 6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Jehovah, the Lord, our Maker." To kneel before the one who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. This is the one to whom worship belongs. And if we look over there at Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, God says, "See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God beside me." So who are we to worship? God the Creator. The one who stretched out the heavens with His own hands and laid the foundations of the earth. This is the one who created that great sea that's just a little four blocks to the east of us. The great rolling deep and the mysterious waves and the depths and the fathoms of the bottomless pieces of it. The one who created all the creatures and put the stars and the sun and the moon and the firmament and the vault that's over us of the heavens. God put them all there. He's the one to whom belongs worship. Amen. And also to Jesus Christ, because He is God's Son and God the Son. And if you look over here at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, we read that about the wise men. It says, verse 10, "When they saw the star," remember the story? They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped Him. That's a good thing. They worshipped Jesus. Remember that scene where there's a great storm at sea and the disciples are out there? And who do they see walking upon the sea? The Lord. And, you know, Peter wants to get out and walk to Him on the boat. Out of the boat on the sea, and he does, and he falls, and Jesus lifts him out of the sea. And then all the people on the boat, when they saw this, it says they fell down and worshipped Him. That blind man, Jesus, when he met him in the temple later on, he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? And who is He, sir, that I should believe in Him?" It's He who speaks to you. You see him, and it's he who speaks to you. And he fell down and worshipped him. And Jesus, in words, says, good. In other words, he accepted worship. God even tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, let all God's angels worship him. Let all God's angels in heaven worship him. And so, who are we to worship? God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who alone stretched out these things, for he is God and also our Lord Jesus. For you know, I said in your heart, there is a throne, as it were. Who's seated on that throne? But also in heaven, there's a throne, very clear in the word, high above all things. And who is seated upon that? Cindy? Christ Jesus and God the Father. God and Jesus at his right hand. And so worship belongs to the Father and to the Son. And why again? Because they alone stretched out the heavens. God spoke through Christ, and through him all things were made. Everything else is just creation. Whether it be, angels, or devils, or human beings, or cows. You know, people fall down before cows. Sorry about, Batman and Robin. Holy cow, Batman. It's not holy. It's holy in a sense, but you don't bow down and fall down and worship such things. It belongs to God. And God alone belongs worship. So how should we worship God? What kinds of ways? You know the beauty of this? Is that there are thousands of ways to worship God. You can get down on your knees or fall down prostrate before him. I always have to watch and say I don't say prostate, you know? That's something else. But fall prostrate. Whenever we sing that, you know, and crown him with many crowns, I'm always like, watch that word carefully. But we can fall down, or we can jump up and rise up with shouts of joy. That's in the scripture. Shout and dance before the Lord. You can be silent before him. Let all the earth keep silence before the Lord our Maker. But you can also shout with loud voices, praise the Lord! I wake you up. You can worship him alone. I love this. Like when I'm out in the wilderness, I remember as a boy growing up in Connecticut, I go into this place in the woods, these dark woods with the night stars above us and above me, above the Lord and me. And I was on this big 10-foot boulder, and across the reservoir near which I was, there were these beautiful great pine trees. So there's the water, the boulder, the stars, the woods, and it was just the Lord and myself worshiping him. You can worship the Lord alone. That's fantastic. Or in the great congregation, like we are here today, praising him, joining our voices together. You can worship him at morning, noon, and night, and even all day long. And we're to worship him with our bodies. We're also to worship him with our hearts. Remember Jesus, he doesn't like worship that's just outward. He still said to the Pharisees and such, he says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, for he wrote, this people worships me or honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So when God is calling us today, when you worship me, come and draw near with your hearts, with full assurance of faith, with your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and your bodies washed with pure water. Do you come to God with your whole heart and your whole soul? Run to him, to the one who's on that throne up above and on the throne of your heart. Let him be there and run to him in all things. Lean upon me, God says. Lean upon and trust in me. Call on my name and I'll deliver you. Run to me. We need to also worship the Lord with reverence and awe or holy fear. You know, sometimes I wonder about some of the worship I see around in various places, maybe being a little too casual, singing about Jesus just as my, lover type of thing, those kinds of songs. Certainly he is our husband, but he is also the king. And so worship ought to be with reverence and fear, for our God is a consuming fire. But at the same time, he is the one to whom we can come and lie close to his breast, like John did to Jesus at the Last Supper. He says, come to me. I'm good. I'm lowly. Have a lowly heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Come, lean here, and let's be together for a while. The God with his creation. That's what he wants. When you come near, come as to a great friend, but always remembering your great friend is also a lion and the king of Judah and high above all things, the great creator God. So what does it really mean to worship? To have God first on your heart is to love him. That's really what it means to worship him. All these different ways you can worship him. It doesn't have to look just one way. It's not stodgy or boring or dull or stale. It's like fresh air breathed and blown on you from heaven, blue skies and sunshine, in all different walks and ways of life. But it's to have him first in our hearts. Remember this word that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10? He says, "The one who loves his father or his mother more than he loves me is not worthy of me." Or if you love your son or daughter even more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. Who's first on your heart, Bill? Is it your children or God? That should be God. And that makes all things perfect with your children. You know, my daughter Naomi, she's in the back. Hey, Naomi. The best cards I ever got from her for birthday and for Christmas cards was she'd write these beautiful notes and she'd say, "Dad, you're the second best dad in the world." And I was like, that's great, because she's saying God, her father, is number one and I'm number two, and I wouldn't have it any other way. If it's something other than that, it's evil. But if God is first and then she loves me, all things are right. And John says in his letter, chapter 3, or third letter, he says, "No greater joy can I have than this, than to hear that my children follow the truth." So praise God, Naomi. I'm always second best, and that's the best. God is number one. Yeah, she's given the heart sign with her. Excellent. So what's a great way to worship God according to the Bible and according to Paul here? Let me show you what worship is. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Or that word can mean logical or reasonable worship. It's what makes total sense. What should you give to God, Arlene, then, according to this verse, if you want to worship God? Your body. Yeah, and your whole life, right, Michael? But yeah, everything as you are. Now, let me ask you, is that a joy to you? Or is it difficult? Is it easy or is it hard? It should be easy. It really is easy. Because guess who you're giving your whole body to? To the one who gave his whole body for you. You know, he died for all, says Paul in Corinthians. He died for all that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Would you love to give your life to a king who would come down and love you so much as to die for you and be raised for you? Ah, if I only have but one body to give, that's too little. Give me 1,000 bodies, Lord, that I may lay them all down at your feet. Remember those elders around the throne in heaven, the 24 elders, they take their crowns and they throw them and cast them before the Lord and his crown. That's what we want. So give your body to the Lord, your lips. He says, here's a great offering of sacrifice you can give to the Lord, Hebrews 13 says, is to give him the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. We're living in a world that's hostile to God. If you acknowledge Jesus' name, for example, Gianna at school, and you say, "Jesus is Lord," you, as a royal priest, have now offered to God a super sacrifice. He's like, love it, love it. Thanks for the worship. We can also offer to him sharing to other people. Don't neglect to do good and to share with those who are in need, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So you're all royal priests. Did you know that? Say, I'm a royal priest. That's what Peter says. You're a royal priesthood, and you're offering sacrifices in worship to God, but it's not bulls and goats and such things. It's praise, it's thanks, it's worship, it's your bodies, it's your lives, that you may show and forth the will of God, and that people could say, look, there's Michael. Look at what he's doing. I want to worship that God too. I see a light shining over there. That's what God wants. He loves that. Worship him. So, again, is it hard or easy? It's easy, and it's a joy, but it's also at times hard and difficult. Why is that?
The fallen one.
Yeah, that one. And there's also, what did you say last time?
The old Adam.
Man, there's something living inside of us, inside of our bodies. It's called the old nature, old sinful nature. The old sinful nature doesn't want God, doesn't like worshiping God. You know what it really wants? Just fun. Wants to fulfill its own sinful passions. Have a great time, feed my lusts, let me just entertain myself. And that's inside each one of us. We have to fight that when we go to worship God. It's so easy to be lazy. It's so easy to just go after technology and phones or entertainment or something. The sinful passion draws us to worse things than that. But we need to fight against that and say, get in your place. I'm in charge now, the new nature, and I delight to worship the Lord. So we got that. We also are living in a world that doesn't worship God. Very naughty. Don't you go worshiping the Lord, because we have another king, they say. Our king is Caesar, or the devil, as you said there, Kevin. You know, the world worships what?
Walmart.
Starts with an I. It's a TV show, if you will. American Idol. Right? We even have a TV show called American Idol. Can you believe that? But the world worships idols. What's an idol? Anything you place on the throne of your heart as number one other than God. That throne is made for him. Let me tell you, it's made for him. But if you put anything else on that throne, that's an idol. Does the world worship idols? The world is in rebellion against the living God. And therefore, if you want to worship the living God, you're going to be in rebellion against the world and the prince of this world. So what does the world worship? The world worships idols of
gold
and silver and stone and wood. Fall down and worship before these. Here's a little trophy. I won this when I was a kid playing tennis. You see the racket's even falling off. Idols are worthless. Look, it spins now. Look at this. Idols are worthless things. Why would you fall down before gold? Can this save you? Says the Lord. By no means. But people do. Go to the East. Go to India. They fall down before little idols and worship them in their homes. Israel worshipped a golden calf when they came out of, you know, across the Red Sea and into the wilderness. And they fell down so quickly. And Moses was so angry, he said he ground that idol to powder and made the people drink it. You will drink it. He was so angry at them for that. Do we have idols in America? American Idol, the TV show, right? Right? But you have gold and silver, stone and wood. You have materialism. You have money. You have wealth. You have power. All the vanities and the things you can go after in this world. The things of this world. Lust, sex. All the things of this world that would be on the throne of your heart that shouldn't be there. The world in America goes after these things. And they're very hostile against you if you want to go against that and their king. They worship stars. What does that mean? Okay, horoscopes and astrology, they certainly do that. Hollywood stars, good one there, Judy, that's good. Hollywood stars, oh my goodness, you know, Tom Cruise or some rock star or some sports star comes on the scene, you see them in real life, and everybody's like, oh, and they're all screaming and going hysterical. It's idol worship. They're treating them as if they're meeting gods a lot of times. Stars, and also the Bible says when they worship the stars, it means they worship the whole host of heaven, namely spirits and demons in high places and of wickedness in this world. And as you said, Kevin, the devil. The prince of the power of the air, the spirits that's working, the sons of disobedience, says Paul, is the one that's ruling this present age. God is king over all things, but the devil is in charge of this world to a certain degree. And so the world, ultimately, no matter what they're following, if it's an idol, they're following after the devil. And Jesus said to the Jews, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there's no truth in him. He's a liar and the father of lies. And so Jesus said the Jews, who thought that they were worshiping God, were really worshiping an idol, which was a fallen angel, which was the devil. And what happens if you worship an idol? Like father, like son. You become like what you worship. And he's a murderer, and so what did they want to do to Jesus? They wanted to murder him. What does the world delight in more than anything else? The golden calf, if you will, in politics for certain persons. Abortion. Abortion, which is murder. Don't touch that golden calf. Or other things like that, right? They're hostile to us when we worship God. Do you know that this week there's a girl in California, 13-year-old girl at a school, California school. She tried to play for her recital. She wanted to play Joy to the World. Don't you think that's a beautiful thing? Joy to the world? But they said, no, we will have none of that, because that song mentions heaven and a savior. No, we will have none of that. Out with you. Can you believe that? They said, how about Jingle Bells instead? We like Jingle Bells. That's a beautiful one. But certainly not savior in heaven. Well, they eventually let her play Joy to the World, as long as she didn't have words in it and just played the music. Okay, well, that, okay, but we won't have the savior. You know, the world is in opposition against us. When we want to go worship God, the world is going to say, don't you dare do that. You're speaking against the prince whom we serve, whom is the evil one. So who are we called then to be like? Once again, I've given it to you before. Robin Hood. A fierce outlaw. Defiant against the prince, John, while his king, Richard the Lionheart, was away on a crusade. Well, our King Richard the Lionheart, Jesus, is away on a crusade. Where is he? Brendan, up in heaven. He's coming back one day very soon. He's still with us, but he's up there. And there's an evil prince in this world, John, if you will. Prince John, the devil. And he, we are to be defiant against. What's the end of those who follow idols and follow Prince John and follow the devil and follow anything other than God on their hearts? Judgment, right? At the end of the movie, of course, with Robin Hood, out with you goes Prince John and out with all the Norman princes who followed him. But for all those who remain loyal, says Richard, kneel, Sir Robin, kneel, men of Sherwood, rise, and I give you lands and castles and titles, and you are in the friendship of the king forevermore. So we should have nothing to do with the idol worship of this world. Be defiant against it and worship the one true king. For when he comes, the result for us is eternal glory and joy with our king who loves us forevermore. So what does it look like? Or what are the great ways in which God draws us to run to worship him? Well, think of this. When Jesus came, he was the ultimate Robin Hood, if you will, because the devil took him, remember, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them in a moment of time. And he says, all these I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Worship. He wanted worship. He always wants worship. Jesus says, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you choose. Speaking as the true king, loyal to his father. And the devil had to depart from him. So we have a great example in Jesus Christ, a king who's strong and good and right and loves you. We also have this one, is that when you worship God and you spend time with him in worship, you become like him. Because whatever you worship, you become like. Did you know that? It says in Psalm 115 of those who worship idols, their idols have no ears, they don't smell, they don't have any eyes, they can't see, they don't have hands, so they can't feel, they don't have feet, so they can't walk, they can't make a sound in their throat. Those who make them are like them, and so are all who trust in them. What happens if you worship an idol? Oh, great statue of Greg's tennis trophy here. Oh, save me. Well, it's not going to do any diddly squat for you. It's just a little tiny statue. If you worship idols, you become like it. You can't see, you can't hear, you can't talk, you can't walk. And if I share to you the word of God, you have no ears to hear it because there's no room in your heart for the truth. But when we worship God, what happens? When you spend time in his presence, what happens? You become like him. His strength rubs off on you. Remember, Moses spent time just in the presence of God. It says he did nothing else but was with the Lord on the mountain. And when he came down, his face was shining. Such that the people were afraid. For the light was just pouring off of him. You want light to pour off of you, Dick? You know what you need to do? Spend time with the Lord. There's 1,000 beautiful ways to do it. Spending time with him and your face will begin to glow and shine. And people will say, who you been hanging around with? I want to hang around with him. That's the Lord, God. So you become like God the more you worship him. And, you know, God answers the prayers of true worshipers. So your prayers are heard and answered super speedily. And he inhabits the praises of his people. Think about this one. Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament is going out to fight an army. Oh, it was a big army. It was a fierce army, more than they could ever match. An unbeatable foe. But we read that when the king went out, he took counsel with the people, and he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and to praise him in holy array as they went before the army. Don't you send green berets and army rangers ahead of your army? No, King Jehoshaphat sent praisers before his army. And they were to sing, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, what happened? The Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed, defeated. They went down when the praise went up. So what happens, Judy? When you praise the Lord, he comes down in super might into your life and strongly delivers you, or at least comforts and counsels you when he's with you in your trouble. Isn't that beautiful? Remember Russ Kopp? Who's been here long enough to remember that guy? Big Russ Kopp, booming voice. He was in the Marines. He was in Iraq. And he says they were getting bombed one night by the Iraqis, and they were in a dark building with a dark room, and all his platoon was in there, and there were bombs, boom, boom, boom. They're waiting for the one to land on them and kill them. And the silence. Russ says, I'm going to try something. Praise the Lord! And his platoon's like, he heard him saying, what's cop praising the Lord for? There's bombs all around us. But he says, there was a strange change that came over the room. Praise the Lord! And their hearts were lifted up as if you're flying on an airplane up above through the clouds and into sunshine. It lifts your hearts. And guess what? They lived through the night. The bombs didn't land. The Lord came down when the praises went up. If you want superpower in your life, of course, if you want to have a very boring, dull, powerless life, don't worship the Lord. If you want power and glory and strength and light, worship the Lord. The more you do, the more power comes in. The praise goes up and the power comes down. So worship the Lord. That happens. And God lives in the praises of his people. If you want to translate Psalm 22 that way, when you praise the Lord, he is inhabiting that. He lives in that. He's with you. When you praise him, he is so close, oh, so close to you. He's always close, but he's especially close in prayer. And here's the greatest reason to run to God, because he ran to you. Greatest reason to die for God is because he died for you. Who would not give his life to worship a God who came down as the king, didn't have to, but because he loved you, he says, I will die in their place. I will bear their sins. I will be their savior. I will be their true king. I will rescue them. I'll honor them. I'll give them long life. I'll show them my salvation. I'll be with them in trouble. I'll deliver you. I'll rescue you. I'll honor you. And in the end, I'm going to give you everything I have. This is why we run to God for worship, because he ran to us in Jesus Christ. He loves you. Love him and run up. And we'll end with these words from the Psalms. Let his praise be continually in my mouth, says David. And my lips shall forever praise him. And then Psalm 30, because God, you've loosed my sackcloth. You've girded me with gladness. You've turned for me my mourning into dancing, that my soul may praise thee and not be silent. Oh, Lord, my God, I will give thanks to thee, praise thee, and worship thee forever. In Jesus' name, amen.